We're turning tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah, to chapter 53. I can't get away from Isaiah 53. I have enjoyed for some days meditating on one little part of a verse in Isaiah 53. But let us consider, beginning with chapter 52, verse 13. Reminds us so much of what John said in the New Testament. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. We end our reading at this glorious close of the gospel according to Isaiah. We're going to turn to Isaiah 53, if you would, please. We have a very short portion there. But I felt a little like Claude this evening. I get a little carried away when I'm writing my sermons. And my pen was going too far and too fast, so we have just a few words here. You may have had some clues as we were singing some of our songs about our Savior's sorrows and His sympathy. So it is the third verse. We'll take a part only of the third verse tonight of Isaiah 53 is our text. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Amen. It is the part of the verse, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I trust that the Lord will minister His truth to us tonight. As we were singing that last hymn, the hymn writer said, just the very thought of Jesus and what He has done for us should bow our hearts in love to worship Him. But we find often that that doesn't happen because of the hardness of our hearts, our callousness. I trust the Lord will even speak to that tonight as we consider His word. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings first caused the vast fabric of heaven and earth to start out of nothing. And this same sovereign Lord was willing to come for us into this sin-cursed world to be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came down to take on hard labor as a carpenter, to be sold as a slave. And that was the price that Judas sold him for. It was the price of a slave. To be mocked, to be beaten, to be crucified by cruel men. But worst of all, he came to be treated as a criminal by his own heavenly Father, who poured upon him the fullness of divine wrath that we deserve. This is a sorrowful subject, but I don't believe there is any subject that yields to us sweeter comfort than the subject of our Savior's suffering and sorrow. No matter how troubled or afflicted you may be in mind or in body, there is comfort for us in Christ's sorrows. As Spurgeon said, it is as Aaron's rod swallowing up all the other rods, even so the griefs of Jesus will make our griefs to disappear. Now, in meditating on these words, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we'll just take it as it is. First of all, a man. And then secondly, a man of sorrows. And then lastly, acquainted with grief. So, a man. How wonderful. Though He was very God of very God, adored from all eternity by countless angels, yet the highest had to become the lowest in order to redeem us sinners. Because of the curse upon man and the curse upon the ground, the Savior must be a man. A man sinned. A man broke God's law. So God pronounced a curse upon the ground. If you remember Genesis 3, 17 and following, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And the words following are no more encouraging. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Thus it was essential that Christ be a man. He must remove the curse by bearing the curse, by being made a curse for us. As soon as the Son of Man assumed our nature, the curse seized upon him. He was born to labor, born to sweat, born to sorrow. Into abject poverty he came, feeling the pinch of the curse. With Joseph, those young hands of the Savior on the wood, he labored as a common carpenter. And how full he found life in this world to be of thorns and thistles. The unkindness of his mocking brothers, his own siblings, and the cruel malice of his enemies were as thorns and thistles in the Savior's way. But as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same to be our kinsman redeemer. And oh, what a wonderful picture that is of him being a man in order to be our kinsman redeemer. Our inheritance had been lost for us. Our father, our first father, mismanaged it and lost all that he had, and thus lost our inheritance for us. We were sold into bondage, but thank God for sending our true kinsman redeemer. He paid the redemption price, his own lifeblood, taking out of bondage to sin poor sinners and restoring to us our eternal inheritance. And that is such a blessing that we have an inheritance reserved for us, eternal in the heavens. So much of the bitterness of the sorrows and troubles of this life are removed when we see Jesus by faith as the man of sorrows who walks in the very furnaces of life with us to give us help and to give us comfort in all of our difficulties. What a blessing it is that he is, first of all, a man. But he is called here so powerfully a man of sorrows. Some men are men of wealth. Some men are men of letters. Some are men of pleasures. But Christ was a man of sorrows. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. That is prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Lamentations 1:12. We were singing from that passage earlier. Our Lord had suffered sorrow for 30 years simply by being in close proximity to sin. And by being close to sinners, he experienced sorrow for 30 years or more. Now you just think about yourself and what sin does to you as you grow in grace, as you grow in sanctification. How repulsive the filthy conversation of the wicked is to the saints of God. How repulsive it is. But you know, tonight around us, no doubt there are haunts of iniquity this evening nearby, perhaps in houses that could not rightly be termed homes. There are such vile things being said by the people there, and such atrocious things either being done by those people or watched, played out on some technology that if we perceived it, if we knew what it was, we would run with our hands over our ears, fleeing away as Christian fled from the city of destruction. But we are sinners. We are so dulled and calloused by the scar tissue of iniquity in our hearts that we hardly feel it. We are hardly bothered by the criminal ugliness of transgressing God's law. But our Savior, the man of sorrows, was not scarred by any sin. He is the one we're singing about, the one who did no sin. He was not dulled in the least. And every transgression that he saw, every one that he heard, every one that he perceived, cut him right to the heart. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. You think about those real tears. He knew what was coming. He knew full well what the sinners, dulled by their sin, could not see. Judgment and death to multitudes then living was imminent, hanging over them as an ominous impending cloud of wrath. And it grieved our blessed Jesus to his heart so that he wept over the city. Now I'll try to illustrate the vast difference between our sense of sorrow over sin to that sense of the man of sorrow's sense of sin. Think about this. Not only are there evil things going on all around us, such gross iniquities, but you know, there are some thick woods nearby this night, and some of these woods have in them very sharp briars, and they have vines that actually grow up the trees and hang down, and you can easily run into them, and those vines are studded by very sharp thorns. I would not attempt to go through such woods without my thick Carhartt coveralls on and wearing some strong leather gloves. Otherwise, you'll not simply get scratches. The thorns can make deep cuts and even lacerations. If a teenage young man was ready to jump into a nice swimming pool, but instead, without any prior preparation, ran through those briars and thorns, I don't want to see the result. But you know, living in a filthy world of sin for us is like one being shielded by thick protective clothing, because our sin has so dulled our moral conscience. But even being here for a few years for the sinlessly pure man of sorrows was like going through the flesh tearing vines and briars totally unshielded. He was constantly vexed and grieved and broken by the thoughtless, careless, callous nature and practice of sinners. But the crowning of the man of sorrows came only after he had eaten his bread with sorrow for many years. The sorrow that he bore during those 30 plus years was devastating in its effect on his body. Because if you carefully meditate on what John was saying in chapter 8 of his gospel and verse 57, you'll see that although Jesus was not much beyond 30 years of age, the Jews thought by looking at him that he was nearing 50 years of age. And you know, though our Savior rejoiced in spirit oftentimes, we never read that he laughed while he was on the earth. The sorrows of the man of sorrows were multiplied indeed terribly the night in which he was betrayed. The only true comfort at all that he knew on this earth, he couldn't draw it from his disciples. His disciples were a disappointment. The best and the nearest were a disappointment. Even the family that he loved in Bethany, they did not believe what he was saying. The only true comfort that he knew on the earth was communing with his Father. But he knew that soon that would be severed. during the horrible hours of darkness on the cross. No wonder in the Garden of Gethsemane that his sweat was bloody sweat, anticipating the most extreme sorrow imaginable. God, estranged from God, with no one to comfort him at all. When the crown of sharp, piercing thorns was driven into his head, the curse was nearing completion. And thank God, was shortly thereafter finished after the hours of darkness. The man of sorrows was made a curse for us, thus removing our curse. And then for him, the sorrows were forever over. That is most wonderful. No more suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sorrow for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name.
We're going to continue thinking about our Savior there in the third verse of Isaiah 53. We had taken that first as a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. He was very acquainted with grief. He was intimately acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with grief in his own home, the loss of Joseph while he was still a young man. Because although he looked older, he was still a young man, even when he was crucified. But he knew grief. He knew it so intimately as he sympathized with Lazarus's family, with the widow of Nain, with Jairus, and the loss of his daughter. But you know, no one could sympathize with him. No one could really feel with him the depth of what he was feeling. His grief, he was acquainted with it in a very intimate way, but he was also acquainted with grief in a very continuous way. This world, as we were thinking about the thorns and the thistles that were a part of the curse, this world was always a wilderness to Jesus. This world was never home to him. And he could never feel at home here because it was a fallen, cursed, sinful world. And so how in the world could he be sustained in such a wilderness world with that continuous acquaintance with grief? Where did he get joy from? It was the joy that was set before him. It was future joy. It was because of that joy that was going to be ushered in because of his great work that he could endure life here in a fallen world. And he could endure the shame, despising the shame, and even endure the cross himself because of the joy set before him. And you know, we're a part of that joy. And yet we think so little of him. I am deeply convicted in my heart because the Lord says regarding the wicked that they have not God in all their thoughts. But how many of my thoughts is he actually in? Our Savior was acquainted with grief intimately, continuously, and he was acquainted with grief voluntarily. If he had not been God, it would have been so easy to just hope. Forget it. Leave all of this wickedness behind. Let these people perish. But because of his deity, because of his almighty love, he endured. He remained. He finished the awful work of our redemption. Now, what does he ask of us? It's wonderful to know that he was a man of sorrows, the man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And what does he ask of us? The love of our hearts. And I confess to you that I never came to know the love of Jesus. We were singing it just now in the song. We may love Him in return. When we come to know the love of Jesus, it is our great responsibility to love Him in return. And you can, you know, ask any of your family members. Love is expressed in spending some time with them. And you know, you tell them you love them. And He asked us to give Him the love of our hearts. But that's not all. What will He ask us in return? The very thoughts of our hearts, our thinking. Our thinking. What are we thinking about? We often should live thinking of Him. We should not only think of Him, but we should be thinking His thoughts after Him that He has given us in His Word. But how cold and callous we often are by sin, that we think of ourselves and we think so little of Him. We are to give Him in return the love of our hearts, the thinking of our minds. We're also to give Him our strength. But what are we spending ourselves? What are we giving our strength to? We should live for His glory as our uppermost motive for living, having come to know the love of Jesus. It should be our supreme desire to spend ourselves and to be spent for Him, to give our strength in glorifying Him, in serving Him, and giving ourselves for the good of others, as He did, as He left us an example to follow in His steps. And I cannot forget what our brother Armin said at the week of prayer. Armin preached the last message. If you haven't heard Armin Tomasian, you will certainly want to hear him. He's on Sermon Audio, young guy. He said that the love, true love, is self-sacrificing, God-glorifying reality. Self-sacrificing, God-glorifying. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving us Himself, in giving us these sacred emblems as a reminder, as a memorial to keep it ever before us, He has been so loving to us. For He has given Himself in a self-sacrificing, God-glorifying way. We praise His name. And unworthy though we are sinners exceedingly against God. And we oftentimes think ourselves so nice. And yet the reality is, we think so little of Him. And we think so much of other things. Praise His name. It was not His purpose to die for good men. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For a good man. Some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, what was He expecting in return from sinners? Certainly not perfection in this life. But He would have our love, He would have our thoughts, and He would have our strength. For He has given us His very life. And we take the bread and we break it in remembrance of Him. And we confess very boldly our guilt. And we confess sorrowfully that because of our sin, our Savior died. But as the hymn writer said, with joyful grief, we have our spirits now filled because we believe that His body was broken for us. And you may get many people going through the world who say they believe that, but it has made no difference in their lives. Praise God for the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus given for such unworthy sinners as we are. Well, let us pray. As we prepare to take of the bread, as we set it apart for this sacred use through prayer, as we would take it, let us earnestly confess our sin to the Lord. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Truth be told, we see ourselves in a very bad light. Praise God for the cleansing blood of Jesus. And let us pray that the Lord will help us to love Him with a very passionate love. A love that will produce God-glorifying actions. We would think of Him, that He would be uppermost in our thoughts, even as we waken, as we go to our rest at night. We sing that song, I Think of My Redeemer. I have to sing it. I would think of my Redeemer. I would praise Him all the day long. So let us give our strength to Him. Let us pray.